Christopher Change. Last week I said the media has gift-wrapped the election to a certain candidate. I don't know that that's going to happen. God may overrule that and do something different. I think, though, it has a lot to do with God's people's involvement. And if we don't care, then maybe we'll get what we deserve. And so Brother Harding has given his life these past, well, he'll tell you about it. He'll tell you when the ministry started, how it got started, a little of his previous experience. I don't know what lesson he'll get into all that, if it'll be now or Sunday morning or Sunday night. But throughout the day, you'll learn about him and what God has put on his heart. Brother Chuck, you come. And whenever you're ready, Brother Bragg is ready to get this thing rolling. Okay.
Thank you, Brother Angel. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing to be with you folks here this morning, an honor and a privilege. And I want to thank Brother Angel and the church for all the kindnesses you've already bestowed upon me. My name is Chuck Harding. I grew up on the East Coast in Maryland, just about 20 minutes from Washington, D.C. I got saved when I was 21 at the Twin Oaks Baptist Church in Virginia. I drove for almost 2 hours to meet a man because I knew I needed something. I didn't know exactly what it was. And I didn't realize it wasn't something, it was someone I needed. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man took the Bible, led me to the Lord. And I tell you what, I've never been the same since. And I'm never going to get over that fact that God saved me. Amen. I was a wicked young man. I'm sorry to say, I'm not going to go into detail because I don't want to paint sin any rosy color. But suffice it to say that I was on my way to hell, and that several of the fellows that I ran with are in hell today. They've been there for decades. They will be there forever. But I'm not there. Amen. I'm here with you good folks this morning. I'm glad to be here. And I thank God so much that he saw fit to reach down to this old sinner and bestow his grace and mercy upon me. I worked for Brother Vineyard off and on for 16 years. About 2 years ago, Brother Vineyard said, Brother Harding, with your background and where you grew up and what God has allowed you to be privy to, I think you should pray about getting into a ministry that would somehow get into churches and stir up the fact that we do have a Christian heritage, that we're in a mess today. He said, you know, this is going to be one of the most critical elections, if not the most critical election in our nation's history. And so I believe in pastoral authority. Amen. And so I started praying about that. It didn't take me too long. I gave Brother Vineyard my answer. And I was, I guess you would say, headmaster or school administrator, principal over our Christian school. I was associate pastor on staff. I taught an adult Sunday school class. We were averaging around 70, 80 in attendance. And I gave all that up. It was hard to do that. It was very hard. I like Windsor Hills. That's my church. I love the people there. I miss the people there. But I count it a great honor and privilege to be able to speak for our country. And so I am a missionary evangelist. You say, why a missionary? Because our country needs some missionaries to try to bring back and establish once again in the hearts of God's people the fact that we are a truly Christian nation based upon God's word. And that we must do something very, very quickly. We must get serious very quickly, or we're about to see our country change for the first time drastically in 232 years. We're about to see some of our most basic freedoms go away. And so that's what I've been doing for the last 2 years. And God's just been very gracious to me in opening up more and more doors. And it's a three-pronged ministry. Basically, I'm trying to get people, God's people, informed. That's being the light of the world. Involved, that's being the salt of the earth. And then in their prayer closets, interceding for our country. Because, folks, if we don't get on our faces before God and ask God's mercy upon our country, we are going to have a man in our highest office of our land who currently is on a world tour, not representing our country, but giving excuses and apologizing for our country. And we don't need a leader like that. Do you understand? We need a leader that will represent our country, not apologize for our country. Amen? And so I'm going to be telling you a little bit more about that. But I put together about an 8-minute presentation with the help of one of our college students. It is a unique ministry, and a lot of pastors really didn't understand what I was trying to do. They thought, what is this, a political organization, Brother Harding? I said, no, it is a patriotic spiritual ministry to the local church. It is a God in country ministry. It is, you might say, a wake up America ministry that I'm trying to do, because the fact is, folks, it's not just a socioeconomic, political, cultural war. It's a spiritual warfare. that is manifesting itself within those areas. And so I just want you to watch for just about 7-8 minutes here, presentation, and then I'm going to come back and speak to you for the remaining time, okay? And so are we ready? Thank you, fellas.
What a privilege it is to live in a country of freedom, a land that has been blessed by the hand of God, and a place that is unique in and of itself within the pages of history. This nation is our country, the United States of America. Our nation is so beautiful for its spacious skies and for its amber waves of grain as the wind softly blows through the vast fields of harvest plain. For its purple mountains of majesty above the fruited plain. Yes, this is America. And we pray that God does continue to shed his grace upon thee. But it seems today that America is a ship of state in a sea of turmoil. It has been said, in every generation, the world has produced enemies of freedom. They have attacked America because America is freedom's home and has been its defender. In the past, we have seen the outward threats of the despotism, Nazi fascism, and communism, to mention a few. But today, we are at war with the Islamic fascists that aim at annihilating our nation and the entire Western civilization. This threat is very real. But there is an even more insidious attack upon our nation today that has been raging since the 1950s. It is an attack from within. An attack upon our national identity, our government, our value system, educational system, and our beliefs. This inside attack is being waged by liberal lawmakers, judicial activists, secular humanists, revisionist historians, and the sodomite agenda. What will Christianity do? Will we allow liberalism to sweep over our nation and take us under totalitarian grasp? Or will we stand and fight the best we can to preserve the freedoms of this country that God has given unto us? The Windsor Hills Baptist Church would like to present unto you a ministry known as Americans for Change, directed by Dr. Chuck Harding, involving a grassroots approach to government. Keep Christians involved in our governmental process to return America to the days of yesteryear, following the Bible, being blessed of God, and being led by His people. The Bible says in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The very foundations of our freedoms that give us the privilege to practice our heavenly values, to share the gospel, are under attack. Too many Christians today have believed the lie concerning separation of church and state. We have allowed God, His word, and prayer to be withdrawn from the public square. And today, America is dying. America is dying without God. Our nation's Christian heritage was purchased at great price and was born out of faith in God and the Bible. Our founding fathers pledged their lives, fortune, and sacred honor when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Most realizing, they were signing their own death warrant, and many signers did die because they valued liberty more than life itself. In our present generation, we have a valueless society, with nearly 50 million babies being murdered in the name of abortion. Scandals rock Capitol Hill, and same-sex marriage is being trafficked into the law. The youth of our country are being indoctrinated in secular humanism in our public schools. We see our borders unprotected, and illegal immigration run rampant. We see liberalism creeping into all three branches of our government. We hear how pornography is ruining many of our families. Divorce is being accepted commonplace in American culture. And the next generation is growing up in broken homes. One out of every six children are being sexually abused. The sodomite agenda is becoming more and more predominant. Liberalism has overrun our national media, and political carelessness and apathy Christian churches in bondage from true freedom. Gangs and the rap society are taking over in the youth structure of our cities. Yes, the foundations of America are being weathered away at this moment. As children of God that love God, will we just let America, our country, fade away into oblivion, having no knowledge of God, having no desire to turn back to God, having no eternal hope to remain standing as the bastion of freedom in a world of corruptness? Will we allow America to be no more America? The great evangelist and revivalist of the 19th century, Charles G. Finney, once said, "The church must take the right ground in regard to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to their country as a part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. With the pleas from the past and the problems of the present, what will Christianity do to make a difference, to bring a change? It is our responsibility as Christians to once again take a leadership role in our government. We must elect political candidates that uphold our family values and Christian ideals and get involved in the process by knocking on doors and actively campaigning for these candidates. If not, there is coming a day, sooner than we think, not be able to knock on doors for Jesus Christ and witness house to house. But my friend, our God is still on the throne, and judgment begins in the house of God. With God's help and by His grace, we can turn our nation around once again, because we have His promise on this. Jehovah declares in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." May America remain as true America, and Christians arise from around this nation and rally back unto the biblical involvement of government. What can we do? First of all, we must pray for our elected officials and then put feet to our prayers. There are over 60 million believers in America, and over 20 million are not registered to vote. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn." We need to ensure we are registered to vote and then vote. It is our responsibility to elect the righteous, those who will listen to God and obey His leadership in government. We need to read, be educated on the issues and the candidates before we vote. Know your state senator and representative. Know your United States senators and congressmen. Know the issues at hand. We need to stay informed and speak our freedoms. We must be the salt of the earth and take a leadership role to take our culture back and win this war, this onslaught from within. The Reverend Matthias Burnett from the 1700s said, "Finally, ye whose power it is to save or destroy your country, consider well the important trust which God has put in your hands. To God and posterity, you are accountable to them. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. What will you do for your America today? If you want to know how we can retain our freedoms so that we may pass them on to our children and grandchildren, if you want to know how to get more involved and take back our country city by city and prepare for the presidential election of 2008, we must begin now." Edmund Burke said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Dr. Chuck Harding with Americans for Change, a grassroots approach to government, grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. God gave him the unique privilege of working as a deputy commander for the Diplomatic Security Service at the State Department. Because of this background, he has seen our government in action firsthand and is able to provide effective governmental assistance and advice for pastors and churches.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, please. Thank you again for the opportunity of being here. And in looking at America, I would like to look at another great nation, a nation whose prosperity and virtue was the envy of all that looked upon her, a nation whom God had truly blessed, a nation that time and time again had gone up against insurmountable odds, and as long as they were right with God, had beaten back every foe, a nation whose motto was, "In God we trust." I want to look at the nation of Israel for a few minutes and then draw some analogies to our country and where we are today and talk to you for just a few minutes this morning about America's Alzheimer's disease. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You can see God's heart here in verses 3 and 4 when he says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people," God says, "doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." There is the generational sin, you see, that's waxing worse and worse within God's people. "Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Look at verse 5, talking about a downward degeneration, a progressive downward degeneration, where it says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." That is a very vulnerable state, a state that's very easily attacked. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now once again, we thank you for loving us, for allowing us to be here, giving us the health. And Lord, we just ask now that you would bless in a very special way, Father, that you might help me to step aside, that you might speak to me and through me now, Lord, and give me that holy unction from on high as we look into your word and then see what's going on in our country. Might we be Christians, Lord, that will be moved to action so that we might see your hand once again of blessing upon our country, that we might see your providential protection upon our land and your intercession, Lord, in the elections, in the highest office of our land that is about to happen in just a few short months away. Father, thank you now for loving us, for your mercy, for your grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to have free reign in the heart of your people today. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and the power that is in his name we pray. Amen. Now, there's several things about history. I'm going to be talking about history today, this morning, and then later on today, and then this evening. But there are several things about history. First of all, whenever I talk about history, I want you to understand this, that history, we get that phrase in knowing that it's his story, you see. And so every time I talk about history in the truest sense of the word, as long as we are biblically correct, as long as we are historically correct and don't look at it from just a very narrow perspective, but we look at it from the whole gamut as God wants us to, having a biblical worldview, we are talking about God. We're talking about his story. And there's several things we learn about history. I think very interesting. There's one thing that history teaches us, and that is that we do not learn from history. God puts things in history for our benefit so that we can be warned, so that we do not repeat the same mistakes that have already happened to other people. Now, if we don't learn from history, and we know we don't, then we're doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. History is cyclic, you see. It goes in circles. It comes around a time and time again. Now, Israel strayed away from God. Every time Israel did that, and I want you to hold your hand there in chapter 1, but I also want you to turn over to chapter 46 as well, because every time Israel started to stray away from God, God wanted to exhort them to come back to a knowledge of who and what He was, and He starts that so many different times with one word, and that is remember. It says in chapter 46, and look at it with me here, verse 9, and there's other instances as well that I can cite, but in verse 9 of chapter 46 of the book of Isaiah, it says, remember the former things of old, God says. For I am God, He says. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, I think it's very interesting that God doesn't say He declares the beginning from the end. God says He declares the end from the beginning. You see, God's not like we are under the constraints of time. He's omnipresent. He moves from eternity into time and back, and He's everywhere at once. And I may be telling you some things that are rather disconcerting this morning, but let me just say this. We still serve a God that sits on the throne of eternity. Amen? And so even though this may be a message of some very serious facts, it's also a message of hope, because we serve a God that is in control. And even though He's talking here about calling a ravenous bird in verse 11 from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, He's talking about the judgment that He's going to bring upon Israel. Yea, He says, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, He says, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion. And the reason why God brings all of this to light is for this one statement here. Israel, my glory. Let me just say this. Because our nation is based upon God's word, I believe our nation has been and should be again a glory to God. Amen. As is our lives, any nation that is formulated, founded upon God's word, should be a glory unto Him. That's why He brought judgment upon the nation of Israel. If He brings judgment on America, it will be for that same reason, you see. We must remember God's in control. History is very, very important. Why is it important? Because everything that has transpired already in our lives individually and as a nation, you see, determines how we're thinking in the present. Everything that you are right now, your character, all that you possess, is all because of your personal history. So how you're thinking currently all depends upon what has transpired in your past. That's why history is so important. History makes up who we are. His story makes up who we are, you see. It's also that same way for a nation. President Woodrow Wilson said this, one of the most intelligent presidents we've ever had. We are doing a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been all about. Job 8:8 says this, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday. That's what makes us up. Now, you think about this. Alzheimer's disease, a very cruel thing. Very cruel thing. Irene knows, right, Irene? We were talking earlier, and she was telling me about her husband. My dad suffered from, I think, a little bit of the Alzheimer's before he passed away as well. And it's a cruel malady, because what happens is people, first of all, start to lose their way. And then they lose their identity. And then they lose their life, you see. It's a downward progression. It's a forgetfulness. And it's the same way with a nation. A nation, our nation, has lost its way. Our nation, because we have been prey of the revisionist historians, we have lost our identity. And very soon, folks, I want to tell you this clearly, we very soon just may lose our national life if we don't start doing something very quickly. God's people need to get very serious very quickly, or we are going to be in a mess. You see, God gives us mandates to remember. Look over to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. It is a downward progression where mankind begins to forget, then we forsake, and then we start following other false gods. Forgetfulness, a forsaking of God, a following of false gods. That's a 3-point downward digression in how a person, individual, goes wrong and also how a nation goes wrong. That's where we are today. Wouldn't you agree with me? Amen. Hey, I like a church that talks to me. Amen. I don't think that the NFL should get all the hoops and hollers. Do you? Amen. I'll guarantee you some of you ladies even hoop and holler every once in a while when you're watching. Huh? Oh, you say, well, I don't do that, Brother Harding. Well, how about when you're watching your children or your grandchildren play sports? I'll guarantee you're up there. Woo! I can see you on the bleachers. Yeah, I've seen moms. Amen. Normally meek and quiet. And you see their children, grandchildren out there. Hey, you know, I think we need to just come unbolted every once in a while for the Lord and let out a holy hoop. Don't you? Amen. And so if you agreed, hey, don't be bashful. Go ahead and let out an amen. All right. So, but in any case, in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, Joshua 4 and verse 1, when it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared, of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a what? A sign. A what, church? A sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a what? For a what, church? For a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Can you imagine? Years later, after they had conquered the promised land, a dad and a son walking along the banks of the Jordan River, and the son looks over and sees those stones and pulls on his dad's breeches and says, Dad, what are those over there? And Dad looks down at his son and says, oh, son, I wish you could have been here. I wish you could have seen how, as soon as the priest's feet touched the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God, how God miraculously moved the waters back and our whole nation walked across on dry ground. You see the little boy looking at his dad's eyes and wonderment coming up in his heart. Maybe his dad talks to him about when he was a boy, holding onto his dad's hand, walking through the Red Sea. Hey, you know, the moms and dads, they were goal-oriented. You know, they knew the Egyptians were coming. They needed to get across. But can you imagine those little kids walking across, looking at the first aquarium ever? Amen. Those big fish coming up. You know, whoa, Mom, look! Maybe he talks about the fact that Jericho, the mighty nation of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down, you see, and births within that little boy's heart and mind the fact that God had truly done something miraculously for their nation. I walk around Washington, D.C. very often, and I see monuments to men and circumstances, but they're not just to men and circumstances. They are, I believe, memorials, monuments to what God has done for our country. And folks, let me just say this. As I walk around Washington, D.C., I see all kinds of people walking there as well with no understanding at all of how wonderful God has been to us as a country. Let me just say this. There's no reason why we should have ever won the war for independence. Our country was filled with ragtag men in our Patriot Army. They were farmers and teachers and tradesmen pretending to be soldiers, going up against the greatest military might of the then known world. There was no other reason that we should have won that war aside from God's providence and God's blessing and God's grace upon us as a nation. And yet we as a country have forgotten. And because we have forgotten, let me just say, the next step is we have forsaken God. And now as a nation, not as a church, not as a body of believers, but as a nation, we have forsaken God and now we're following false gods. Because God continues to be taken out and away from our history, our memorials, and our children are being robbed of their heritage. See what I have here? A lot of people say, where are we, Brother Harding? Well, this coin right here kind of demonstrates that. That's the new dollar coin. Anyone seen that yet? It's been around for a while. But even though it has George Washington's superscription on the front and the Statue of Liberty on the back, neither on the front nor the back do you have In God We Trust. In God We Trust Now is on the edge. That's the first place in a coin, you know, that wears off. In fact, I was looking at this one last night thinking about this, and even with my reading glasses, I can barely even make out In God We Trust anymore. That's where America is. We're on the edge, folks. Memorials define points of history and aid us, naturally forgetful people, to have the right perspective, God's perspective. That's a biblical worldview of what's going on in our country. Many, many agencies are trying to get God off of our monuments. In fact, if you look at the new World War II memorial, you'll see that In God is not anywhere to be found. And in fact, a very famous speech that FDR, and I don't agree with FDR and what he did and all the things that he did, a lot of things that he did, but one thing I sure do agree with him on, the fact is that when he came to that speech about us going to war, and he was talking about Pearl Harbor and the type of treachery that had been perpetrated upon the American people, and talked about America's righteous might awakening and that we were going to endure to the end and we were going to ensure that this type of thing would never be perpetrated upon the American people again. And he ended that speech with the words, "So help us God." And yet it's not there. It's not there. That's not the excerpt. That's how they excuse it, that they put there. Well, how did the nation of Israel do? Let's look and see how God's people did over in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. How did they do with the coming generation? You see here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm going to start reading for sake of time. Please catch up if you would. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Look at verse 10. Skip down to verse 10 for sake of time. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not. You see, there it is again, the downward progression, the downward degeneration. They forgot the Lord. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook, there's the second part of it right there, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And number three, here it is, and followed other gods, false gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he, look at this, he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. See what's going on here? Talks about the people who were very distressed at the very end. People forgot that God delivered them. And so when they forgot that, when they forsook God and started following false gods, then God sold them into the hands of the spoilers. Hey, God delivered America out of the hands of the spoilers. He delivered us from tyranny. Let me just say this. God can deliver us right back into the hand again, because, let me just say, our nation deserves it right now. We're suffering from Alzheimer's disease. We have lost our way. We have lost our national identity. And soon we will lose our national life. Watch, unless we get involved, unless we get informed, unless we get into our prayer closets very quickly in interceding for our nation. God gives the nation of Israel time after time throughout all the Old Testament, all types of things to bring to their the remembrance, the commandments that God wants them to follow. Over in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 38 and 39, he talks about the prayer shawl that he gives to them. And in verse 39 it says, And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember that all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Let me just say, as they walked, you see, you've seen the prayer shawls of the Orthodox Jews, and they have a riband of blue and they have tassels. And as they walk, the tassels will fly. Every time the tassel flies up, their eye, in a peripheral manner, catches that. And they are supposed to remember all the commandments that God has given to them. Every ceremonial type of service that they had in the Old Testament was all designed to bring to their remembrance what God had promised beforehand, what he was doing currently, and what he was going to do. Especially when it came to the Paschal Lamb. And we say it was a bloody religion. Yes, it was a bloody religion for a reason. So they could see how that lamb, when they cut its jugular vein, would continue to lick the hand of the executioner. As the Lord said, dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the Paschal lamb bled out and they took it and they put it on the altar, it was all supposed to remind them that God had at one time said there was going to come a Messiah, until the day that John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." All to bring to their mind a remembrance, you see, as a nation, as a people. We must realize as well that God is bringing us to that point of remembrance in our life, in our experience, in our nation. Amos 8 and verse 11, look there, and I don't have much time. Amos 8, verse 11, you see the destruction of a nation comes from a famine. I'm talking about a famine of bread? No, I'm talking about a famine of remembrance. A famine of God's Word, you see. It says in Amos 11, 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You see, many Western civilizations are being destroyed or have been destroyed because of a lack of remembrance. We started in this country from a Christian experience where most of the people in America were Christians. In fact, at one time you had to be a Christian before even holding public office. It was a mandate. And slowly but surely we started being more and more tolerant and pulling more and more people into the boat of tolerance, until now we're being pushed out of the boat. But we were operating from a Christian experience. Even the people that fought World War II, thank God. And I truly believe, and though I don't like to coin it this way because a liberal news media personality did, but I will, for sake of just understanding, it was, I believe, the greatest generation that America has ever seen. Through the Depression, and had a value of life, had a value of money, a value of work. We moved from a Christian experience to Christian memory. I'm a baby boomer. We went from over 60 to 70% of the people that fought in World War II to the baby boomer generation, my generation, just 30%, slightly 30%. And no longer, you see, were we operating from a Christian experience. Now we're operating from a Christian memory. Now, I was not brought up in a Christian home, but my mom and dad taught me, "Son, work hard, be on time, be loyal, bring honor to the family name." What are all those things? They're Christian values. I was being taught from a Christian memory, even though my dad was not a practicing Christian. Even though we weren't told to go to church, we were brought up in a moral society. Now, we're no longer, even as a nation, operating from a Christian memory. Now we're in what's called the postmodernist society, where it's all about me. Me, myself, and I, you see. You can look at it in many different ways. You can look at it in the magazines that we have. People magazine, then Us magazine. Now there's a Me magazine. Me! That's why we have road rage out there, amen? Because you don't understand. It's their highway, and you just pulled in front of them. Maybe some of you in here are along that same lines, see. But we've lost our way as a people. We've lost our identity as a people. And soon, folks, if we do not understand that we are part of a bigger story, if we don't start being the light and the salt as we should and causing young people, other young people, to realize, hey, there is a bigger story to be a part of. Too many people are suffering from spiritual myopia. Even good churches not realizing that they've got to be involved in their community government, involved in their state government, involved in their national government. If we don't realize that, very soon, we won't have the freedom that we once had. And our children and grandchildren are going to be brought up in a different country. We're going to wake up in a nightmare. You say, Brother Harding, what can we do? Look back over to Isaiah chapter 1 and I'll show you. See, because God says something right there in verse 9, which gives us an exception. I like being part of the exception, don't you? Amen? Don't you like being exceptional? I don't want to be normal, even if it's a little abnormal. Amen? Brother Harding, you're kind of strange. That's okay, God said, to be a peculiar people. Right? Amen? It says here, oh, I like this. This gives us hope. See, this is the exception, God says in verse 9, chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us not even a small remnant. See that? It's a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Why are you here, Brother Harding? Because I'm talking to part of the very small remnant.
That's right.
And God says right there, His precept, His principle right there, I truly believe I'm talking to a group of people. If it wasn't for this group, as many other groups in America, pockets of that very small remnant, God would have already brought catastrophic judgment to our country. But He has not. You know why? Because there's an exception. Except for the very small remnant. What can we do? We can do more than you can even imagine. And I'm going to be going into more of those details in the coming services. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, bless, undertake in a very special way in the services to come. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.